We have with us today in the pulpit, Kyle Jones. Kyle is the head of the Ministry of Students Christian Fellowship at the University of Evansville. He's been with us on multiple occasions, and he must do okay because we keep asking him to come back. Kyle, if you would, just please make him feel at home.
Am I on now? All right. Wow. I'm going to go ahead and I'm gonna get out my phone so I'm timing myself so I don't keep you here all day. That's, yeah, well, it's been known to happen, so. Well, it is great to be back with you all. I feel like it's been a minute since the last time I was able to be here and worship with you all. But it's always really awesome to have the opportunity, and it's great to be able to be here to serve Pastor Andy and his family as well, as they get probably a much needed vacation and time away. I'm just glad. I'm pumped to be here. Like I said, for those of you who don't know me, I'm with Student Christian Fellowship at the University of Evansville, and I think next week, one of my teammates, but he's at USI, Keller, is going to be here as well. So you'll have the tag team back-to-back, you know, the tandem, the dream team, you know, coming in to be here with you. But just, once again, excited to be here. And I'm going to be continuing the series that y'all have been in, or I should say I'm going to attempt to continue that series and kind of pick up where was left off last week, and looking at how God provides, looking at his provision, looking about how he sustains us, maybe even talking a little bit about our gratefulness in the midst of it. But as we kind of get, as we get ourselves started, let me go ahead and pray for us. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning just humbled to be in your presence. We thank you that we can be here, we can worship, we can open your word, that we can be with brothers and sisters, that we can fill this place without much worry about what else is going on. And we ask, Lord, that you just be with us, be with our time here, Lord, that you just fill this whole place with your spirit, that you allow us to hear from you this morning, that you allow us to see you this morning, that you, Lord, just help us to leave here in a different way than which we came in. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, I'm gonna veer off course for a second. I'm gonna veer off course for a second because it's in my heart and it's in my mind. And I know I'm not your normal, your pastor here, but I just was really moved this week. Just really hurt for our brothers and sisters and the families that were lost people in the school shooting. I mean, we've had lots of shootings recently, and we don't have to go into all the politics of it all, because that, I feel like when we have tragedies, that's what happens, is it gets politicized. But the reality is kids lost their lives this week, and it just tears me up. I have 5 school-age kids, and just the thought of that, it breaks me. And I'm sure a lot of you as well, just watching the news, it has broken you. It's broken a lot of people in our country, and it should. The loss of life is not something that God desires. Acts of violence, acts of aggression, that's not the heart of God. That's not the kingdom of God that was mentioned a little bit ago. That's not the justice and mercy and the hope of God. The kingdom of God offers a better, a bigger, a different picture, and that's why it matters what we do. It matters what we do in bringing the kingdom of God, because when we bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, it dispels darkness and it pushes it away, and it brings hope in the midst of suffering. So I just want to, I'm actually going to, let me just pray again, just, and then we'll get started. But I just feel it on my heart, and I've learned over the years that when God puts something in me, I just take the risk and I do it. And then if people hurt me, that's fine. But I'd rather risk. And so let's pray. Let's pray for the families. Lord, we just don't even have words when we see senseless acts of violence happening all around us and in our culture and in our country. And Lord, even in the midst of, like, just, I can't even fathom acts of violence against children. I can't fathom the level of darkness, of brokenness. But here's the thing I know, Lord. I know that there is no brokenness, there is no darkness that your light, that your wholeness can't dispel and heal. I pray for healing. Pray for healing in this country. I pray especially for healing in the lives of those who lost loved ones. Lord, there are many who have lost, who are grieving, who are in pain, who are just overwhelmed by loss in a way that we can't even imagine. We pray that you be with them, Lord, that you be their shepherd in this time, that you lead them beside the still waters, that you restore their very soul. So God, help us not to be kingdom people who become numb to the darkness around us, but Lord, be kingdom people who counter darkness with your light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, sorry about that. I'm going to get back on course, I promise. Okay. So how many of you have tried to diet? Okay, I promise I'm not just looking at you and then asking that. I promise that's not what's going on here. Probably a lot of us have tried to diet, and I've tried to diet a few different times in a few different ways, and I even tried the popular keto diet. Anybody do keto? Anybody? Anybody want to admit they do keto? Okay. Well, you're all the reason why there's all those snacks in every grocery store now. No, I'm just kidding. But I tried to do keto about 5 years ago. I did it for about 40 days, and it's entirely possible that it was working for me. It's entirely possible that it was doing what it was supposed to do. But the thing I noticed about it for myself is it wasn't sustainable, okay? And here's why. There was only so much cauliflower in everything that I could take. I'm just like, and I know there are other ways people do keto that's more creative. I get it, you know? I have 5 kids. I don't have that much time to be that creative. But like, it wasn't sustainable for me. And I know that there are other times in my life, and there are other things in my life that I've tried or I've put trust in or tried to rely on that I've also found to be unreliable and unsustainable. But the one thing that I've always found to be my very sustenance, the thing that sustains me in every season, is my relationship with God and Jesus. And I'm not the only one. And so today we are going to look at the story of Daniel, specifically in Daniel 1, and see that God is truly the one who gives what we need and sustains us in every way and in every season. So if you would turn with me to Daniel 1 in your Bibles or your devices, whatever you have this morning. As you're turning there, I just want to kind of make note that I'm not going to read the entire chapter. Just for time's sake, but I am going to try to paraphrase down through it. So if you have it open, then that way you can kind of be following along with me as I do. So as we learn in the first couple verses of the book of Daniel, as it starts off in chapter 1, we learn that Babylon has overtaken Jerusalem, that the Jewish people in the southern kingdom, Judah, has been conquered by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's exiled them. Well, he's done a lot of destruction, but he's also exiled a group of Israelite people and taken them to Babylon. And out of those, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar, he has a practice. And the practice is, of all the territories, all the kingdoms, all the peoples that he conquers, he's going to take the best and the brightest of their young men, probably from royal families. It even says like they have to be flawless in appearance. Obviously, those who are on the keto diet, let's be honest. But those who are flawless, I mean, it's like the whole description if you read it. But he's taking the best and the brightest to be advisors for him in his kingdom. And he's going to be training them in the ways of Babylonian literature and other ways of language and other ways of learning so that they may be able to contribute in meaningful ways. So what we also learn is that these advisors, these young men that are taken, they're also allowed to eat at the king's table. In fact, they're expected to eat of the king's table, the royal food. And so then we learn about the men's names who are taken. We know there's Daniel, and there's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, we know those other three by other names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We know that. But their Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And this is where the conflict enters into the story, into this first chapter. And it has to do with the king's table. Because we realize that at the king's table, there are probably foods that are being served regularly that are not kosher. They're not with and fitting into the Old Testament law, especially in regards to what can be eaten and what can't be. And so there's a problem because these men are faithful. They're devout. They care about practicing their faith in the midst of another culture. And so they go to one of the kings. Daniel goes to one of the king's officials, his chief official, and says, "Hey, listen, we can't eat all this stuff. But if you just serve us vegetables and water and just give us 10 days, test us. I promise. Just test us 10 days, vegetables, water. And then if we don't look good, if we don't look healthy, then just make us eat whatever. But if we do, allow us to continue this diet. Allow us to continue to be faithful to what our God is asking of us." As we know, as you've read, I'm sure, the story before, they pass the test, right? They, 10 days later, the chief official comes and he's like, "What? Like, they're not eating any meat, and these guys are like stronger than everyone else. Like, they look just glowing, probably. Like, they look good." And so the chief official has no other recourse but to just allow them to eat the vegetables and water and to maintain the diet that they are seeking. Because of their faithfulness, too, in this land of unfaithfulness, God blessed Daniel and his companions with knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And it says to Daniel, God gave the gift of dream, visions, and their interpretations. Which, if you've read the book of Daniel or studied the book of Daniel anytime recently, you realize that that gift of Daniel comes in use quite often as we continue the story of Daniel. So God gives that to him and gives and provides for his other companion just in powerful ways. And so as a result, and this is kind of how the chapter ends, the king found none equal to Daniel and his companions. There was none equal. In fact, the king found them 10 times better than any other advisor. These guys who are just eating vegetables, drinking water from this little small country that has been completely ransacked. And all of a sudden, these men are 10 times wiser than any other of his officials. That says something about what God is doing right there, if nothing else does. So, as we kind of finished going through, kind of paraphrasing, the question is, well, what can we learn from Daniel 1 today? And I think one of the main things that we can learn from this passage is God's great gift of sustenance. What God gives is not only good, but it is filling, it is sustaining, and it is better than any other gift. It's good, it's filling, it's sustaining, it's better. This is something these young men experienced, not just for 10 days on their vegetable diet, but for the rest of the book of Daniel. And so with the rest of the time, our time today, I want to look at three different ways God's gift of sustenance is seen in this story. So remember, sustenance isn't simply about the substance that is provided, but about the ability to sustain what is given over a period of time. So let's look at how and what God gives and sustains to the person, the individual person, to the people, and to the mission. Okay, so to start, let's look at how God sustains the person. So within the story that we just read, we have many examples of this. But let me first start out by saying that God sees, cares, and provides for the small and the large. Too many times, we think God doesn't care about the little details of our lives. Am I right or am I wrong? Too many times we don't think God cares about the little details of our lives. And so we don't bring them to him in prayer. But as we see in this story, this simply isn't true. Think of the Lord's Prayer and the phrase, "Give us our daily bread." Jesus himself, he is modeling what prayer is about and what it's like. And he, even in his model of prayer, says, "Give us this day our daily bread. Give me the daily what I need daily." How many of you have ever prayed for a parking space? No? Anybody? Okay. Oh, at least got some honest hands there. I like that. God cares about the small things. He cares about the big things, of course. But I think we're like, well, like, God's just, he's so big. He's got the whole universe under his control. Like, why would I bring something so small and insignificant? But that's just not true. God cares about all of us. He cares about our whole lives. He wants us to bring everything to him. Even the food we eat and how that food is going to fill and sustain and provide for us. God desires to provide for what we need because he is a good God and he shows up in our lives. And if you haven't experienced that yet, if you give him a chance, I guarantee you will. Daniel and his friends have a potential crisis because of food, because of their daily bread. But this doesn't stop God from providing exactly what they needed to be healthy and whole and to be even better than those who are around them. Another way we see God sustaining is through his sustaining of the entire people, the people of God, his people. Now, going back to the context of the story, Daniel and his friends are in exile. They are part of the remnant of God's people that God is setting apart for himself, right? God, yes, he has allowed judgment to come onto his people. He has predicted that. He has said that through the prophets, that judgment is coming. And he allows that judgment to come. But that doesn't mean he wants his people to be completely obliterated. He still has a plan. He still has promises that he gave to his people, starting back with Abraham, that he wants to fulfill. And so he's going to keep apart a remnant of his people to himself, the exiled people. And Daniel and these other three, they are part of that remnant. You see, God took care of, provided for, and sustained his people even in the midst of a horrible exile. And even in the midst of being forced to live in a country, in a city that wasn't their own. But as we know from the prophets as well, God also promised they would return home, that he would provide for them in the midst of exile, that he would sustain them, that he would grow them, and then he would return them. And he does. He does. After 70 years, he returns them back to Jerusalem to rebuild. One of the most beautiful passages that reflects God's sustenance for his people in the same historical moment is found in Jeremiah 29. So if you want to turn there, you can turn there with me. It's also going to be up on the screen. I'm going to read it off of here. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they may too have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage of hope in the midst of exile, of a God who cares, a God who sees people even in the midst of the most difficult things that they could ever go through. And probably the most famous verse of this is Jeremiah 29:11. How many of you have that posted on your wall or in your house or, you know, somewhere? You know, you probably have it somewhere. It's one of the most famous verses in all of the scriptures, especially the Old Testament. And maybe you knew this before, or maybe you didn't, but this is where it comes from. It comes from this passage, in this historical moment where God's people are in exile and captivity, and God is sending them hope. He's giving them a sense of hope and reminding them that he is going to take care of them, even in the midst of these difficult times, that he knows that he has plans for them, that they're going to prosper them, to give them a future and a hope. We serve a God who sees, who sustains, who provides, even in the most difficult times in our lives. You know, God doesn't just He doesn't also just give them these hopeful words. He actually gives them some practical advice. He says, go build houses, plant gardens, eat from the produce, marry, increase, multiply, do the things you need to do to continue to grow as a people. Because God doesn't just care about us as individuals, he cares about his people. And he wants to work through his people, which I find incredibly meaningful, and I find this incredibly encouraging. And this leads us to the last way that God provides and sustains in the story, and that is that God sustains the mission. And you might be wondering, like, what do you mean by that? Like, what is that? But think about it. From the very beginning of the Bible, God has a desire for his people to be a blessing to all nations. Now, let's go to Genesis 12 real quick. I'll have it up on the screen. There we go. This is the calling story and blessing of Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And what does that last line read? "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God's plan from the beginning, when he started to create a people in the story of Abraham, was that God's people would be a blessing, not just to themselves, but to all nations. And that job isn't done. I mean, it's not done today. But it's definitely not done back here in the story of Daniel. God doesn't give up on his mission. God doesn't want us to give up on his mission. So what we see here in this story is that God's people had trouble living out the mission of being a blessing to the nations. But now they have a unique opportunity. God places them in exile, and they have a unique, very unique actually, opportunity. Because think about it in this way. Daniel and his companions, they have a chance to influence an entire empire because they are part of the king's top advisors. In fact, like we said, 10 times better than any other advisor. So the king is going to come to them, and their wisdom, which is going to come from God himself, is going to influence and is going to bless the entire empire. In fact, we see throughout the story of Daniel, if you keep reading in Daniel, we see there are moments where God shows up in the life of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in such powerful ways that the kings are forced to say, "Daniel's God is the true God, the only one who can save." And he even sends out letters and edicts to the whole empire saying this. I mean, think about that. God's mission from the beginning for his people to bless the nations is something that Daniel and his companions, even in the midst of difficulty, of strife, of exile, they have a chance to fulfill. Think about Jeremiah 29 again. In verse 7, it says, "Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." What does that say about God? I mean, this verse surprises me. Does it surprise you? It shouldn't surprise you when you think about the heart of God. But if I'm a person who's in the midst of exile, who's just seen my family killed, who've just been forced out of where my home, where I've lived, everything I've ever known, I've been forced to live in a place, and the place I've been forced to live is in the city where the same people who did all that bad stuff to my family and me and my people, that's where they're from. The last thing I'm going to want to hear is, "Hey, how about you seek prosperity for them? Why don't you pray for them?"
I'm not going to pray for them.
Right? Like, that's what God is saying. Because, once again, God has a mission from the very beginning, And that's for his people to be a blessing to all nations. God places his exiles in the midst of the Babylonian Empire and says, hey, where I've planted you, bless it. Which, that might have some crossover to our lives, right? God sustains his mission. He gives his people what they need, where they're at, not just to live and survive, but to thrive and to continue pushing his heart and his mission forward, that all the world may know that God is the one and only God, and he's the only one who can save. So what can we take with us today? And I think one thing we can take from this is that we serve a God who provides and sustains us personally, no matter how big or small our request is. So whether that for you is literally your daily bread, or whether that's a big life decision that you're about to make. Maybe some of you are in the midst of transition. Maybe some of you are having family members who are going through difficult times. Maybe some of you have kids who are going off to college now. 'Tis the season, right? Maybe some of you have just medical issues that you have to make decisions about. I don't know what it is. But I know that we serve a God who sustains us and provides for us. And he cares about the little and the big things. And he wants us to bring those things to him. He doesn't want us to feel like we're alone. That he doesn't care. That he's just a God far off, you know, only showing up in the midst of crisis. He wants to be with us every day, every moment. Any time that we seek unto him, he's there. I think another thing we can learn is that we serve a God who provides and sustains us corporately. Whether that is our families, our family units, or whether that is literally our church communities themselves. God desires to provide for us and our needs. And I find this incredibly encouraging, considering the mess we often in our families, or as the people of God, often find ourselves in. Have you ever found yourself in the midst of a mess in the family? Have you ever been part of a church situation that's been a mess? You're not supposed to answer that. Well, I grew up as a pastor's kid. Believe me, I have seen my fair share of messes. But I've also seen God sustain a community. Now, that doesn't mean it's not difficult. It doesn't mean that there's not loss. That doesn't mean that there's not a struggle. But it does mean that we have a God who really cares about a people and a people that are committed to him. And he wants to provide and sustain us and give us everything we need. The last thing we can take away is that we serve a God who desires to provide and sustain his mission in and through us. He desires us to partner with him to reach those he has placed in our lives and who don't know him. He desires us to be like Daniel and the rest of the exiles who blessed the place they were planted in, even if they didn't want to be planted there. Maybe you find yourself in a place where you're planted that you don't want to be. I'm sorry if you do. I have been in that situation numerous times. Fortunately, not now, but numerous times in my life. I have been planted in a place where I didn't necessarily want to be, but I had to make a choice and a decision. Am I going to make it worse, or am I going to still bless and seek the prosperity of the situation that I'm in? I encourage you all to do the same. To bless where you've been planted. To see the mission of God all around you where you're planted. A lot of times we miss that, especially if we don't like it. We just, whether that's our job situation, you know, sometimes we're just like punching the clock, right? We can't wait to get done, and we miss the mission of God all around us. I encourage us to bless where we've been planted, to see the mission of God. And if we do, I know that God is going to provide and he's going to sustain us. And he will give us that gift of sustenance as we join him in his mission, that all peoples, all nations may know that our God is the true God, the one and only who can save. As I mentioned when I started, keto was not a sustainable diet for me. And it's not that it wasn't good. It just wasn't sustainable. But when God provides, it is always good and it's always sustainable. And for that, we have to develop a habit of thankfulness. We have to develop that heart of gratitude. We have to be the people who are the ones who are not just thanking God for our food, but thanking God for our lives, for everything that we have been given, and start seeing all the things that we've been given as he's provided for us. I encourage you all today to trust God as your provider, especially if you haven't already. Trust him as your sustainer. And allow him to also give you and this New Hope community the gift of sustenance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a provider, that you are a sustainer, that, Lord, there is no good gift that you don't want to give to us. Lord, just as you had conversations, Jesus, with your disciples, you know, you said, who if they asked for some bread would be given us, a father would give them a rock or a stone? Lord, that's not who you are. You are a good God who gives good gifts, who wants to provide for us, who wants to sustain us, who wants us to have everything we need taken care of. God, I thank you that you have done that throughout the generations, that we can look back to your word and we can see examples like the story of Daniel of how you are constantly showing up and giving everything that is needed. Lord, we also know that you do this in our own lives, and Lord, we just confess that sometimes we're too blinded to see it. Lord, we repent of that, and we ask that you help us to see with gratitude, with thankfulness, all the ways that you are providing and sustaining us. And Lord, I pray for this New Hope community. Lord, may they be a community that just models to the rest of this tri-state area. May they model what it looks like when you are the one who's providing and sustaining. May they model what it means to care about and to be invested in your mission and your heart for people and the nations. May you continuously give them gifts beyond what they could ever think, dream, or imagine. We pray this all in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.